This chapter 5 in the book of Joshua is the lull before the storm. You have heard of that? You know, there's an eerie feeling. Nothing's happening. Not even a leaf is moving. There's a storm coming. Well, here in chapter 5, they are just days away from their very first battle. Now remember, these people have been 40 years in the wilderness. They know nothing about fighting. And they've got to fight. This is survival. This is the only way that they can claim the possessions that are given to them. Those cities that are built, those wells that are dug, those vineyards that are ready planted, all are promised. But they got to fight. They got to fight. And here they have landed on the other side of Jordan after the miracle of God stopping up the waters reaching to the city of Adam. And they're all across. And they've built their memorials, those stones at Gilgal, kind of a prairie flat area along the side of the River Jordan. And over there is Jericho, the first major city, walled, fortified. And that's the next step. But before they do it, there's something that needs to take place. Maybe you feel a lull in your life as a Christian. You say, well, you know, once my Christian life was so exciting. It was so blessed. It seemed that every day was a new step of progress. But these are days when nothing's happening. Remember that the book of Joshua teaches the reader about victory must be fought for. And Christianity is not a yoga-like religion. It's not just a religion of empty-mindedness. It's a religion of fighting spiritual battles. Paul the Apostle gave that great illustration of the Christian armor. Put it on. There's a real devil. There's an enemy. And there are battles to be fought as Christians in the Christian life. Nor are we like Muslims. We're not talking here about reigning, conquering by the sword in the New Testament. Rather, our Lord Jesus told us that we are to turn the other cheek and that we are to pray for our enemies. And yes, we are to pray for meekness, humility, charity, love. These are Christian graces. These are things that should characterize you and me. The likeness of the Lord Jesus should be in our lives. But do not confuse personal meekness for spiritual weakness. There are spiritual battles to be fought, not with swords, but with the sword of the Spirit, by prayer, by the means of grace, by the preaching of the word, by the prayers of God's people, by the church coming together to plead with God for his grace and his power, to raise up a witness in a wicked world where we will be little lights for Christ. These are the spiritual battles that every believer, every Christian is called to take part in. But as we learn here in Joshua 5, there has to be the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. If you go down to verse 9, you will see the big issue here. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Egypt. Now, I thought Egypt was history now. 40 years out of it. They've crossed the Red Sea and they've crossed the Jordan. What do they have to do with Egypt anymore? Baggage. They brought something of the baggage of Egypt with them. And remember that they were for hundreds of years, the Israelites were under the heel and the reign of the Egyptians. Those years were years of slavery when they must submit and bow and obey and follow the line and have the right attitude of a slave. And that changed these people. And while they were out of Egypt, Egypt was not completely out of them. And so here we read about the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. Now, something happened that was a terrible neglect. For 40 years, the children of Israel had been traversing the wilderness, and none had been circumcised all those years. They had totally neglected it. Prior to that, everybody that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but now it had been neglected. And God commanded them, before you go to Jericho, before you go to battle, circumcise. And they obeyed. And when they did obey, the Lord pronounced, the Lord said here in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from of you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal in the Hebrew language means rolling, rolling. And the shame, the reproach, the stigma of Egypt was lifted off, rolled away from these people so that God could now come in grace and fill them and fit them for battle. And you're saying, preacher, that's a great history lesson, but what has that got to do with me in Cloverdale coming to church today? Well, let me give you the key. Gilgal. In the Hebrew language, the oldest Hebrew language, there were no vowels, just consonants. So this would be in the Hebrew G-L-G-L. Gilgal in the Hebrew is the same as Golgotha. If you take the vowels out of Golgotha, you just get the same consonants. And so what we're dealing with here is really a type or a picture of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the rolling away of the reproach. It is the place where our sin is removed, and where worldliness and the love of the world and the stigma of the world and our loyalty to the world is rolled away. Have you been to the cross? If not, you still have your sin, you still have the reproach of the world, you still are in the place where God cannot bless. You must go to the cross. And you say, preacher, yes, I'm converted. I'm saved. I've been to Calvary. I've pleaded the blood of Jesus. But do you go to the cross every day? Because the consecrated life, and that's what we're looking at here in this chapter, is consecration to God, loyalty to God, is displayed by taking up the cross. You remember how Jesus put that? That you cannot follow me except you're willing to take up the cross and follow me. And what does the cross do? The cross is what kills the love of the world. And it is the world in your heart, the world in your life, that brings reproach to God. And that world has to be mortified, put to death. The lust of your flesh, the lust of the world must be put away. And you can only do that by going to the cross, going to Calvary. I feel that I've already preached the sermon. It's over. What more could we possibly say on this? Do you get it? There is today a type of liberal Christianity, worldly friendly Christianity, contemporary Christianity, however we word it, that tries to befriend the world, that tries to not draw the line between the old life and the new life in Christ. They want a merging. They want to allow and tolerate and permit the old life and merge it with the new somehow. Oh yes, they talk about Christ, they talk about Jesus, they talk about Christianity, they talk about living a new life, but they're not willing to mortify the lusts of the flesh and bear the reproach of the cross. It's a different kind of Christianity. And those who go to the big mega churches and those who go to the big ministries and the popular scenes where they have the modern way of worship, and that could be any style. Not only do they have different instruments and different ways of leading worship, but they have an attitude where they allow for the world to exist. The preacher will talk about movies. He will talk about beer, alcohol. I don't know what he's going to do with marijuana. Without excess, perhaps, that's what they'll do. The worldly church will have the preacher dress as if he's going to the beach. It's a different attitude. The seed of it began about 10 years ago when they had called the emergent church. Instead of bringing the world up to the standard of Christ and his church, it was a new method of let's go down and merge with the worldly way. And it took off. We have across North America countless ministries that have huge numbers of success by numbers, who present this way of religion. But you know what? It doesn't change society. And it doesn't change lives. There are some conundrums, I admit. We have churches to do all these things, and yet they preach the Bible and they preach the gospel. But all of these things are just left hanging. As I read Joshua 5, I am challenged today to present to you the way of victory in your life. The only way of victory in your life. The only way to live fit to do battle for God in a sinful world. That brings me to the message here today, and that is this consecration. We're going to take circumcision as the picture of consecration. There's the reason for it. The meaning of it and the timing of it. Now, verse 7 is the reason, and that is that it was neglected. For all those years in the wilderness, it had not been practiced. Their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now, that was a sad neglect. And so many who were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. They were neglect. Also, this covenant still stood. This was still the sign and seal of a covenant with God. And it was still in place. God had not changed his way of dealing with national Israel. And God required the same commitment of this generation as the prior generation. And that's the point. That's the point. You see, our spiritual forefathers, you could go back to the reformers or the evangelists, but even our parents or grandparents, you know how they lived for Christ. Yes, they were strict. They were biblical. They were seeking to live godly. Churches were filled. They were filled in the mornings, they were filled in the evenings, and the prayer meetings were also well filled. Church life used to be the core, the center of life itself. People actually bought homes near the church or in the community that they could easily attend and attend frequently. There was commitment to the cause of Christ. Now, this circumcision goes away back to Abram. And as the people of God who came out of Egypt, they were to continue this commitment. And it was the way of a covenant people to show their loyalty to God, that they were Israel, and that they were in union and fellowship with God. It was meaningful because it meant that they were coming under the wings, under the care of God. And so this was a declaration of their commitment. Now, I think this is a good time for us to talk about commitment to the Lord's church today. And I can only talk about this congregation because this is where God has placed me, and this is where we welcome you to come and worship with us. Let me ask you, how long have you been a professing Christian? How long? But are you a committed, surrendered Christian? If someone was to look at your life with a pair of binoculars, would they come to the conclusion, boy, this person's really sold out for the Lord, to his word, his kingdom, his church, to the ministry of the gospel, to prayer, to baptism, and membership in the church? Commitment. Commitment. Somehow it's not a popular word these days. Commitment. Consecration. Loyalty. Surrender. Obedience. It all comes up right here. Now, those who stood for God in past times had that commitment. They didn't play fast and loose with church life or with the cause of Christ. They were all out. Now, this circumcision was necessary because Egypt, or the fleshly love of Egypt, robbed them of liberty. This Gilgal, meaning rolling, was really the liberating of God's people. And you see, that's what consecration to the Lord does. That's what obedience to the Lord does. You become liberated. All the entanglement of Egypt, all the threads of the world, and all the claims of the world, and all the loyalty to the world, broken. And you are now set free, as the Egyptians were out of Egypt. Let my people go that they might worship me. And this consecrated life, this committed life to Christ and his cause, is really the great mark of freedom. You see, the world is like weeds. They creep in on us. Sometimes you don't even realize that weed growing. But we're commanded over and over in the Bible, and warned in the Bible, to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't have it both ways. It's either or. How is it with you? Are you in love with the world? Or are you pressing on to have in your life the love of the Father? Then James goes on in chapter 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three famous things, aren't they? The lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. Could be television, could be Sunday sports, could be the newest episode that's coming on in this season. The consecrated Christian will be set free from the world by this surrender. And then I go on, 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. You see the conflict, you see the contrast between the world and the love of the Father. And if you're a child of grace, if you're being dealt with like Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you've got a loyalty, a consecration of heart unto him. Now let's come to the meaning of this consecration. This is the area of our lives that needs mortifying. Now, mortifying is a biblical word. You'll find it in Colossians 3. It means to put to death. Put to death the lusts of the flesh. And in case someone thinks, you know, I'm just going bonkers in the Old Testament here in Joshua 5, let's turn to do a few of these references in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:22, firstly. Ephesians 4:22. And you'll see that this is a list here that ye put off concerning the former conversation. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are commands, these are instructions to the New Testament Christian. This is our battle. This is our consecration. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. In the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now this might seem like strange language to you, the old man, the old nature, that unregenerate, carnal, sinful nature before you were a Christian. You're to put off. You can't love the same things anymore. You can't follow those things anymore and please the Lord. We're to put them off. We're to be done with them. And for this, we must go to the cross. And as we become cross bearers and Christ's cross is laid upon us, it kills the love of the world. It kills the desire for worldly things. And it gives us the things of the new man. Put on the new man, after godliness and righteousness. Now, if you are not a Christian who lives near the cross, and you go to the cross every day in prayer and pleading the victory of God in your soul, the power of the world will take over. The influence, the desires of the world will creep back in. And you will live less and less like a Christian and more like a worldling. Is that happening to you? Because as your pastor, I want you to live the victorious life. I want you to have God's power in your life. Because we learned that if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. It's either or. And so to put away the flesh means that we put God first in everything. To go through with God. Now, circumcision would not have helped these people carnally, physically, because it would have rendered thousands of men incapable of fighting until they were healed. And so, in physical terms, circumcision would not have helped them. But in covenant terms, if God would fight for them, which he did, as you know, later they went around that wall of Jericho seven days and then seven times, and God made the wall to fall, and God fought for them. And so this consecration of life, while physically it did nothing, yet spiritually it brought into their lives the very power of God. And that's what I want for each of us. I don't want to see you live a prayerless life all your days. I don't want to see you on the periphery of Christian service all your days. I don't want to see you haunted by the devil all your days. I don't want you to be living in the lull, going nowhere all your days. No, there's the command to consecrate ourselves and be fitted for battle. Oh, that's the meaning. And I'm getting to the meaning here. I want to get to the meat. I want to get to the inner issue of this. To have spiritual power requires consecration. Putting away the flesh, living near the cross, getting to that cross every day, and enjoying power in your life and in your soul. And so we wait on the Lord, and we place ourselves into his hands. We trust him, and that's living by faith. These Israelites, before they went to Jericho to do battle, they were not giving a video to pre-run how it would all work out. They had no idea. But they learned to trust God, consecrate everything to him. And of course, God fought for them. So much so over the years to come, as they claimed the land and the promised land of Canaan, that the heathen said that the God of Israel was the God of the hills, because there was a whole series of battles that took place on hills. And they came to the theory that if we fought Israel in the valleys, that they would lose, because God, their God, was the God of the hills. The God of Israel helped them so frequently, and they knew his help in battle, that even the heathen knew that they had the power and blessing of God. Such was that continuous help. That's the meaning. The Lord gives help to his people, but he helps those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who enter into his courts, and who consecrate their lives to him. Now, in closing, I'm going to look at the timing of the consecration. Because after 40 years of neglect, that seems a long time, 40 years of neglect. And we might say, oh, it's too late for me now. I've neglected the things of God for so long. God could never bring me into the place of blessing. Now, just leave it. No. 40 years of neglect, and still they were brought back into the place of blessing. Now, what have you neglected? I hope I'm not speaking to someone here and you're neglecting salvation, to have Christ in your heart as your Savior. Maybe someone is neglecting baptism, neglecting church membership, service in the church, neglecting witnessing. I could draw up a list for you. But if you're living a life of neglect to the things that God has commanded, the means of grace, and all those things are God's commands to his people, and I'll list them again for you. Baptism, communion, I'll add that one in, communion. church membership, or at least striving toward church membership so that you are a part of the body serving the head, then you are a candidate for office in the church, and we need deacons, one day more elders. We need committed Christians to serve in this local congregation. We need God's people to be consecrated and fit for service, fit for battle. We need to hear Christians praying, "Use me, Lord, use my life. Take me as a vessel. I'm only clay, but Lord, use me." We need to hear those cries in the church. Then this also was at the time of entering the promised land. To be in Gilgal on the right side of the Jordan was the best of times, but also the worst of times for Israel, because they were in the land, but they were now more vulnerable than ever before, because the enemies were all around them, staring them in the face. They were looking on. Their scouts were watching Israel's every move. And they were planning, the war drums were beating. How are we going to defeat these Israelites? And they needed to be fitted for battle. And then that first battle, Jericho. Hey, we're learning about the way to victory. That's what Joshua is about. This is why this book thrilled my heart. This is the way to victory. And when we are in the place of commitment, consecration to God, He will fight for us. Now, there's an interesting little event in verse 13 where the Lord appears to Joshua with a sword in his hand. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" This is a pre-incarnate theophany of Christ, and he is come to meet with Joshua. And what do you know? He's for Joshua. That's a good thing. This would have turned very differently if he had announced, "I'm against you." But Joshua dropped to his knees and he worshiped, and he asked at the end of verse 14 the question that you and I should be asking: "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" What's the word for me? What's God's message for me? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Lose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." This is not a worldly place. This is not an emergent situation where you merge the world with the church. This was holy ground. And Joshua did so. He recognized to meet with God was a fearful thing. Put off his shoe and recognized the place was holy. I think, brothers and sisters, we've lost sight of that holiness of the one we're serving, haven't we? I think we have to confess that. How shall we get the victory against the world? How shall the present-day New Testament Bible Church in Canada fight for Christ? By holiness, holy living, consecration. Applying the cross to our lives constantly. We are cross-carrying Christians. You've talked about carrying members of something. Well, we are cross-bearing Christians. And as you plead the victory of Calvary in your life, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the ways of the world will be weakened. I'm not going to say they will never be our enemy in this world again. We will fight those enemies all our days on earth. And even when the children of Israel were in the land of Canaan for years to come, there were still more battles to fight. And the Christian church on earth will always have a battle to fight until Christ comes. But it's a matter between battling and surrendering. And I say today, no surrender. Will you say that in your heart, no surrender? Let's hear it. No surrender.
No surrender.
Amen. No surrender. And let's prepare for battle. Let's get to the place, get to the cross. And pray that God will make us the men and women we need to be for His service.